May the words of my mouth and the meditation on our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the Gospel of Mark, read just a moment ago. We have spent the last few Sundays in John's Gospel, but now return to Mark. I'd like to take a moment and refresh our minds on the book and where we are at. Mark is a book of action. Things happen, and they happen immediately. It's a fantastic place to start if you'd like to pick up a Bible and read for yourself, with your kids, grandkids, family, or friends. I personally have been trying to read through Luke and Acts with Sarah even when we're 1,000 miles away. We're currently going through Luke and Acts, but I think Mark will be next on the list. I know it's intimidating, and it has been a challenge even for me. But the idea is to pick a book like Mark, read it, read a little, read a lot. The whole point is not to worry about how far you get, but just to make it a habit. Prior to our reading today, Jesus sent out his disciples to perform miracles and to preach the repentance. They returned to him amazed at what they were able to accomplish through Jesus. During this time, they were so busy they had hardly any time to eat or even rest. So Jesus takes them to a desolate place to try to escape the crowds, but the crowds follow them anyways. And at this place, he ends up feeding 5,000 men, their families, and disciples on 3 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus walks on water, performs many other miracles, and we reach today's text. How does an action-packed gospel turn into a long discussion on cleanliness and the fourth commandment? Well, it sets up themes for the week to come and starts opening God's redemptive mission to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. Jesus' whole point here in our reading today is that God looks beyond our actions to the heart behind them. 3 questions we should ask ourselves as we go through Mark's observations on the events following. First, are our actions defiled by our hands or our hearts? Next, do we follow our own traditions or God's commandments? And finally, do we trust in our works or the work of Christ? So, are our actions defiled by our hands or our hearts? Well, Mark writes, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me."'" The Pharisees and scribes seem to be very concerned with the cleanliness of their hands, but upon further inspection, there's a lot more going on here than just hygiene. There's a Greek phrase here that literally translates to wash your hands with a fist. While its exact meaning is unknown, many scholars say that it meant to wash your hands from your knuckles to your elbows. Well, to help us out, Mark actually adds some additional information to provide context on these other traditions of the elders, such as the various washing practices that the Jews had. Now, the action to wash or to apply water here generally comes from the Greek word baptizo, which is where we get our word baptize. So a devout Jew would baptize or wash whenever returning from the marketplace. There could be plenty of germs in a public place, could there not? And then they would wash before eating. Always a good practice, right? And even certain things having to do with eating, such as, we wash our dishes, tables, and chairs, do we not? These are all fine practices, but there is something more going on here. Mark has two Greek words that we generally translate as defiled or unclean. The one used here, the meaning here is common, not set apart or not holy, not necessarily evil or opposed to God. A second meaning is used earlier in Mark when dealing with unclean spirits, or actually demons opposed to God and his plan. It's quite clear that the washing here has nothing to do with germs or evil spirits. The Pharisees and scribes thought these washings separated them and set them apart from the Gentiles and the rest of the world. They believed these traditions were handed down from the elders, who got them from Moses, who got them from God. But none of it was written down. We can only assume it stemmed off of the washing codes found in Leviticus. And they were taken to the extreme. To the typical Jew of that time, these rules were of the utmost importance and were followed without question. But we as Christians should consider the things we do and why we do them. We are actually set apart from God, made holy through the sacrament of holy baptism. We are baptized into his true name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Through this washing, the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. This is not a commandment of men, but of God himself. So some may say that our worship style and practices are traditions of men. Well, they are partly correct, as the liturgy and hymns we utilize have been collected and handed down over time. Yet everything we do in the divine service points us both to the physical presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, as well as the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. People may say that clerical shirts, robes, and making the sign of the cross are just unnecessary archaic traditions. But these all have very important meanings that should not be taken lightly. Pastor Shelkey and I wear black clerical shirts with the white tabs to signify to the public, as well as a reminder to ourselves, that we are just sinful men tasked with preaching the truth of God. We also wear the robes to signify the purity that we need to enter the presence of our holy God. And the sign of the cross done during the service, whether done by pastor or done on yourself personally, is in remembrance of our baptism into the death and resurrection of our Savior. These actions themselves are not the source of our salvation. They merely act as reverent reminders, routing our thoughts to the true source, Jesus Christ. In the same way, our actions throughout the week should root us to Jesus. Sure, there are physical ways we can daily remind ourselves of the gifts we receive, crosses and other various biblical knickknacks. But the best way is to be in the Word and pray every day. Our sermon hymn said it the best. Hear us, dear Father, when we pray for needed help from day to day, that as your children we may live, whom you baptized and so received. As baptized believers, we are now forgiven. And as we are forgiven, we can forgive. Because we are loved, we can now love. Because we are sanctified, we can now do good works. These good works come from the Holy Spirit in our hearts, not soiled by the sins our hands have actively performed in the past. So what exactly is a good work in the eyes of God? Well, for that we refer to the Ten Commandments. But now we have to ask ourselves, do we follow our own traditions or God's commandments? Jesus continues in our reading, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. We can see here that many traditions were added over time, eventually went against God's commandments. While the first issue discussed in the reading was the ritual washings the Pharisees and scribes were obsessing over, it's not the subject Jesus chose to show these religious leaders their errors. Something to consider is that none of the Ten Commandments deal with cleanliness or washing. So on the surface, there was nothing wrong with the washing rituals. However, we are given more details that point out the error of the leaders' ways and make it obvious, at least to us, that they are breaking the first commandment by putting these rituals even with or even above God's commandments. So to confront these actions, Jesus took a separate tradition and pointed out how it allowed someone to legally break a specific commandment. This loophole was called korban, which is just a gift given to the church above and beyond what is required typically of a tithe in the Levitical law. Korban itself was not a bad thing, as long as it was given freely in thanksgiving and praise, much like our offerings today. Yet the Jewish elders added a clause where if someone gave a specific amount and said it was equal to what it would require to help their parents, they would no longer be required to actually assist their parents from that point on. There's no mention on how this clause was calculated, but it seems like it would be innumerable. Moses, when providing the law given to him by God, said we should all honor our parents or risk the punishment of death. Yet the traditional of the elders say a one-time payment to the church gets you off the hook of helping out your parents from that point on. The fourth commandment is obviously being broken here, and there is no way the scribes or the Pharisees could talk their way out of that one. A modern-day korban I thought of would be the teenager turning 18. I remember growing up, lots of my friends telling me how they could not wait to be 18 and be able to move out of their parents' house and no longer have to deal with their parents' rules. It's quite common. And I'm sure none of y'all took it to that extreme, but I can guess you probably grumbled against your parents' rules. I know I certainly did. Yet God says you should honor your father and your mother. A new commandment of man going around in our culture nowadays is love is love. The world says all love is equal. It doesn't matter if it's between two men, two women, or a group of people. As long as they love each other, it's okay. It doesn't matter if you're not married yet. If you want to have sex with that person because you love them, go right ahead. If you want to look at porn, the world provides it in abundance. Yet God says you shall not commit adultery. Romantic relationships are reserved for a man and woman, and sex is reserved for holy matrimony. Some Christians have fallen for their own understanding of love, which leads to Pharisaical views of relationships and even other commandments. So what should we do to ensure that we don't misapply the law as the Pharisees do? We must understand God's law. We are blessed to have Luther's explanation of the law and its three uses in the Small Catechism. Luther writes, "The law as a curb helps keep order in the world. The law as a mirror shows us our sin. The law as a guide helps us live God-pleasing lives." Through faith in Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, we are now able to use the commandments as a guide. The fourth commandment is, "Honor your father and mother." And according to Luther, means we should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents or our other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. Not only are we forgiven when we repent of our grumblings against our parents, God sees our good work when we honor our parents. In and obey them. Not only are we forgiven when we repent and abstain of our sexual vices, God sees our good work when we honor our spouse and marriage. So, is our trust in our own works or the work of Christ? Well, Mark lets the text speak for itself, but Matthew summarizes it very well in his gospel when he writes, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Our righteousness only exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees because of Christ's work. Jesus accomplished every iota, every dot of the law because we could not. He took on our sins at baptism, carried them to his crucifixion, and suffered and died in our place, yet rose from the dead in victory. On the last day, he will raise us in glory also. Trust in the work of Christ, for we receive it as we eat his body and drink his blood in holy communion together today. Trust of the work in the work of Christ, because he gives it freely for you. Trust in the work of Christ, for there is no other work in which we can trust. And as we depart, rejoice that God looks past our actions to our hearts where his Holy Spirit has dwelt ever since our baptism. Only our Almighty God can use plain water, bread, and wine to remove our heart of stone and replace it with a new one. So, as we'll sing in the offertory, we pray that God will create in us a clean heart and restore a right spirit within us all. We pray this today and every day in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of the Lord, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.